1 Peter 2 and 4. You know, I think a lot of times, we talked last week about the power of the Holy Ghost being on the inside of us and what all God can do in us and through us with the Holy Ghost being inside of us. This week, I'd like to read from 1 Peter 2 and 4, and we're going to talk about what God not only expects, but what He's called us to, what He calls us. There's a powerful scripture here in verse 9 that just, it's one that we've all, most of us in this room can quote, we've all heard, and we're going to work our way through it this morning. But we're going to start at verse 4. It says in 1 Peter 2 and 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone," He calls us living stones, that we're a part of the body. We're a part of, later on, I believe it's in like verse 7, He talks about the chief cornerstone. He's the chief cornerstone. We are living stones that are applied to this building. We're a part of the body. We're a part of the church. We're a part of something that is bigger than ourselves. So living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Everybody say chosen. Disallowed of men, but chosen of God. And so a precious and precious. Not only are we chosen and we are precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Everybody say a holy priesthood. Now, when we say the word priest, we think of a man. We think of somebody that stands in the pulpit. We think of a pastor. We think of someone like that. But he calls it a holy priesthood, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Everybody say priesthood. "A holy nation, a peculiar people, that should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Lord Jesus, we ask You this morning that Your Spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that You would speak to us today, oh God, that You would challenge us. Lord, that we would be able to get a glimpse of who we are through Your eyes, that we would be able to get a glimpse of what we can do to raise our level to where You desire for us to live, that Your Spirit would move and flow in this place today. In Your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. We read of Daniel when Daniel was taken to Babylon, and he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken, and they were put there as not so much slaves, but they were taken as slaves, but they had more liberty than what a slave would have. They lived better lives than what a slave would live. The Babylonians saw and understood that the Israelites were very capable, and instead of abusing them to where they wanted them to be, they accepted them and brought them in. And in their kindness, they integrated them into their world. They never forced them to serve their gods, but they taught them about their gods. They never forced them to change the way that they believe, but they integrated them into places where their belief system was constantly around them. They changed their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the original names of those three. Belshazzar was the name that they changed Daniel's name to, but Daniel was doing all the writing, so he got to pick what name he was called by. But they changed their names. They taught them about their religion. They didn't force them. They put them in situations where they were taken away from their families. They were taken away from their homes. They were taken away from their church. And it put them in a place where they had to understand what they believed for themselves. I was reading yesterday, and it was talking about the importance of knowing what you believe, because once you have solidified what you believe, it is a whole lot harder to change what you believe. Now, that works vice versa. When you're dealing with somebody that already believes something else, showing them truth and the revelation of one God and everything being brought to them can be more difficult. But on the flip side of it, that's why, like Brother Vanover was saying this morning, we've got to make sure that we know what we believe so that that when the world says no, we can say, wait a minute. When the world says no, it's this way. Things have changed. Things are different. We can say, no, you don't understand. This is the Word of God, and the Word of God changes not. It's been here. It will be here. And so we've got to understand what we believe so that when that moment in time comes, we can stand for what we believe. Or if we run into somebody that knows what they believe, even though that it's wrong, you can stand there and be able to defend, rightly dividing the word, what you believe. And so Daniel, in the midst of all of this, they took them out of Israel, and we're in a different place, in a different land, under a different time, under a different situation, and it seemed like all of the other Israelites, we don't know their story. They didn't have a spot in the Bible to write their story and what they were thinking and what they were going through, but they begin to do exactly what they were asked to do by the Babylonians. Now, maybe it was out of fear because they knew that they were some sort of a slave and they didn't want to buck the system, and they were afraid that they would stand out, and if they stood out, they'd be marked, and if they were marked, then things would be bad for them. And so they just tried to blend in with the rest of the world. Does that sound familiar in anybody's life? That sometimes we just try to blend in. We just want to be like everybody else. We just want to act like everybody else. We just want to do like everybody else. But Daniel, something inside of Daniel said, wait a minute. There might be some things about this I don't understand. There might be some things about this that I wished I would have done a little bit more research on when I was at home and I wasn't under the gun and all of this pressure. I may not understand everything that we did, and I may not understand everything that the man of God in my life talked to me about, and I may not understand everything that mom and dad wanted me to do. One thing I do know is it's worked at this point, and so I need to hold on to some things. I don't need to change anything until I find out for myself what's going on here. And so he began to talk to the eunuch there that, hey, how about we keep living the way that we've been living, and y'all do what y'all do, and we'll just hold on to the things that we know that are right, and y'all just do whatever it is that y'all are going to do. Daniel held on to something because it was only Daniel that prayed when everyone else stopped praying. It was only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that did not bow that day when all of the other Israelites bowed. There's something about knowing what you believe, holding on to what you believe, and not compromising what you believe. It's Romans 12:2. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That God is saying, don't be conformed to this world, because every week there is going to be something that is trying to get us to be conformed to this world. God forbid that we get comfortable with seeing things on TV that are not of God, things that should grieve our soul. God forbid that even on the job site, we can't control what other people say. We can't control what other people do. But God forbid that it becomes a part of our life because that's what everybody else does. I have people tell me, well, this is just normal in my life. It's okay. But it's not normal in the Word of God, so it's not okay. It doesn't matter what your world around you deems right. Does the Word of God deem it right? And so I can't allow myself to be conformed to this world, because the world wants to conform the way I think. They want to conform the way I talk. They want to conform what I look at and the way that I purchase my stuff and the things that I do and how I spend my time. And God's saying, you don't understand. I need you to be transformed. And the only way that you can be transformed is by the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? I've got to make sure that my mind is right and my spirit is pure. I've got to make sure that my mind is clear and my spirit is pure. I'm constantly having to work on renewing myself. Just because I received the Holy Ghost 20-something years ago, that it doesn't mean that I'm right and everything's good. It is a constant working of renewing. 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing, and I will receive you. And it says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Now, we all fully understand John 15:19 says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. He's saying, you're not of this world anymore. You are a part of my world. You're a part of my kingdom. You're a part of something that is bigger. This world is going to fade away, but my kingdom is forever. He says, I've called you out because I've loved you and that I have chosen you out of this world. So when we read 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but ye are a chosen generation. When he begins to talk about being chosen, he's talking about something that is bigger than just, I came and I received the Holy Ghost. He's saying, I've chosen you. He talked about Paul when Paul was knocked off of his donkey and blinded, and he spoke to Ananias. He said, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. That chosen means that he's already picked you, that he wants you on his team. He wants you to be a part of what he's doing on this earth. He wants you to be a part of what God is doing in our lives and in this church and in this city and in our families. And he has chosen you for such a time as this. It's Deuteronomy 14:2. It says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. For thou art a holy people. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be different. He wants us, what did he say? Come out from among the world. Separate yourself from them. He wants us to be for I have chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto myself. It's Isaiah 43:20. It says, the beasts of the field shall honor me, and the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and the rivers and into the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. He says that I give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall show forth my praises. God chose us. It's John 15:16. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That God's saying, you don't understand, I chose you to produce fruit. And not only did I choose you to produce fruit, but the fruit that you're going to produce is going to outlive you. The fruit that you're going to produce is going to be a legacy that goes on from this day, not just from today, but 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years from now, that your fruit can go on, that it should remain, that we've got to understand that when God calls us, he didn't call us just for nothing. He chose us for a reason. He chose us so that his kingdom could, he chose us because we've got what it takes to be a part of the kingdom of what God is wanting to do. Living stones, he says, precious, chosen of God, what we read in 1 Peter, that we are a living stone to build up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. You are chosen. I don't get picked like I used to when I go out to play ball. They don't pick me. I'm the old guy that's overweight, and they know I'm going to be winded in about 37 and a half seconds. And so being chosen isn't what it used to be when you go to play ball. Even on the golf course, I'm not the chosen one. That doesn't even take endurance. And it's just I don't play enough anymore. So when they start picking up teams, and there's some, and it doesn't feel good all the time when you're not chosen. But we are a chosen people, that God chose you, that God handpicked you for a purpose for such a time as this. The next thing he says is a royal priesthood. But ye, I love that part, but ye. He didn't say maybe ye, he didn't say kind of ye, he didn't say, you know, possibly ye, but ye are a chosen generation. That's something you've got to understand when you look in the mirror every morning. But I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Am I perfect? No. Do I have it all together? No. Is everything right all the time? No. But I am a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. See, we've got to understand that it's Exodus 19 and 6, and he says, and ye shall be upon, it says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. He spoke to them and he talked to them about being a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, that something about a kingdom of priests. Brother Vanover talked about it again this morning, about how that the priest would go in, had the fear that he would have had. It was the priest's job to go before the Lord, to worship the Lord, to bring unto the Lord, and then to take what the Lord had given him back to the people. That was his responsibility. See, that's what we've got to understand as children of God, as saints of God, that now that it's not just a priest, it's not one person that gets to go before the Holy of Holies every year, but every person in this room can go before the Holy of Holies today before you go to bed tonight. You can go before the Holy of Holies before the next hour happens in this place. Why? Because the scripture says that we are all priests, that he has called us to be priests. He has called us to be a royal priesthood. What does that involve in our lives? If the priest role in the Old Testament was to go before God and then to bring what God had given him back to the people, then we've got to understand that we fall in the same role. They would go into the Holy of Holies to uplift him, to worship him, to let him know who he was and what he was, and to bring everything to him. And then they would go and take it to the people. That's what our relationship with God has got to be all about. Why do we need to be strong in our relationship with God? Because it's our responsibility as a royal priesthood to go to God. When this service starts here in the next little bit and we begin to sing, it is our responsibility to go to God, to worship him, to lift him up, to magnify him, to glorify him, to enter into the Holy of Holies, into that secret place, to go beyond the veil. They used to only one of them could go, but now everybody in this room can go if you want to, if you want to, if you want to, if you want to. So we've got to go beyond the veil and get into his presence. Some of us wonder why we struggle so much. When was the last time you went beyond the veil? Some of you are angry and frustrated at the world. When was the last time you went beyond the veil? You're frustrated and don't know what's going on. And when was the last time that you pushed beyond and went into his presence and you just let him wrap his arms around you? Because when you begin to love him, you can rest assured he's going to begin to love you. When was the last time that God gave you a word? When was the last time that you got into his presence and you could feel and God impressed some things into your life and you turned around and you were able to take it to somebody else? You were able to love somebody else. You were able to go out and show God to somebody else. That's what happens with a lot of us. We don't get anything, so we don't give anything, so we find ourselves in a rut and frustrated with our lives. A royal priesthood. What was the priest's job? To minister to the king, receive from the king, and take it to the people. That's our job. If we're a royal priesthood, our job is to go to the king, receive from the king, minister to the king, worship the king, and take it to the people. So many times we just put that on whoever's got the microphone's job or whoever's singing's job. That's not, we are a royal priesthood. But ye, not some of ye, not a few of ye, not one of ye with the microphone, but ye, all of us, that's every single one of us, that's our job to be a royal priesthood, to take it and to get what God has given us and take it to somebody else. We've got to understand that we've got to go beyond where we are. The priests were called to live at a higher level, but because if they didn't live at a higher level, how could you expect anybody else to live at a higher level? And we always say, well, that's the preacher's job. And yes, I have to live at a higher level. I've got to live far beyond everybody else because that's what I'm called to do. But it says, but ye are all a royal priesthood. So if our lives are going to affect anybody else's life for the better, it's not going going to be because we're equal or we're below. It's because we're living at a higher level. We've got a deeper relationship with God. We can't take anybody that we're not going ourselves. They say in order to be a leader, you've got to be at least one step ahead of the person that's following you. So do you have to be light years down the road? No, but you've got to make sure that you're ahead of whoever God's called you to help, or your neighbor, or the people around you, that because we are a royal priesthood. We are called. God put us in this place to be something for the kingdom of God. So he talks about how you are a chosen generation. Yes, I'm chosen. And then he says, I'm going to need you to step it up just a little bit, because not only are you chosen, you are a royal priesthood. And that involves getting into my presence. That involves making the sacrifice. That involves being able to get into the Holy of Holies and taking what I've given you to somebody else. A royal priesthood. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, Romans 12 and 1. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we already read verse 2 earlier. Be not conformed to this world. How am I not going to be conformed to this world? It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That I've constantly, God, work on me, change me, God. Is there anything in me, God, that's not where it needs to be? God, help me to be what it is that you've called me to be. It's Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, but I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are a royal priesthood. To set forth the excellence of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a holy nation, is the next thing that he says. A holy nation. I'm going to have to speed up here, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time, so you're going to have to catch this quick. We are a holy nation. What does that mean? That we are a part of a kingdom that is bigger than whatever it is that we've got going on right here. Yes, I'm an American, but I'm also a part of the kingdom of an almighty, awesome God. Yes, I am a member of the United States of America, and because of that, there are certain things that I receive. There are certain liberties that I have. There, if I go to another country and I get in trouble, there are even things that will happen in order to try to help me to even get me back home. There are certain benefits that I receive because I am a member of the United States of America. So one thing we've got to understand, in Luke 10 and 8, and whatsoever city ye enter in, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. See, what we've got to understand, it's Luke 11 and 2 that says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is he saying? There's something about it when we understand that we are a part of the kingdom of an almighty, awesome God, that we have been called out, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and that we are a part of a holy kingdom that is different, that is separated. It's not made by boundaries and walls, but it's made by a belief system and being filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said unto them, when you heal the sick, I want you to let them know that the kingdom of God has just stepped into their world. It's not a kingdom made by hands. It's not a kingdom that somebody has just made up. It's not a kingdom that has walls. No, it is a kingdom that is everywhere. It is, I'm not present. And when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords steps in to your situation, when the King of Kings steps into your world, you're a part of a kingdom that is bigger than just the United States of America. You are part of a kingdom that is bigger than the world that we live in, that is something that is larger than that. So he said, I need you to understand that not only are you chosen, and not only are you my priest, but you are a part of something that is bigger. You are a part of a holy nation, a nation that is bigger than anything else, a kingdom that is larger than anything that you can fathom, that you are connected to a source of power. When that soldier, when that Marine steps off the boat or off the airplane into Iraq or Afghanistan, I've said it before, they're not afraid of just that one man. They can handle that one man. It's what comes with him that brings the power. It's what comes with, we can do a few things all by ourselves, but it's the power that comes with us. I'm a part of a holy nation. I'm a part of a kingdom that's bigger than me. So when you walk into your school, you've got to understand that the kingdom of God is with you. When you walk onto your job, we've got to understand that we are a part of something that is bigger than just what we're doing and what's going on in our lives. And we feel small and insignificant. And God says, this is something you've got to get. I've chosen you. I've called you. I've brought you to a place that I want you to understand that you are a priest, that you are called to a higher level. But above that, also you are a part of something that is bigger than you. Don't ever feel small. Don't ever feel little. Why? Because you're an ambassador of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That when you step into the, he said, what do we tell them? He said, heal the sick and then let them know that the kingdom has come nigh unto them. The kingdom. That means you and me. That when you pray for somebody, the kingdom is involved in that prayer. Oh, when you pray over the men on your job at work for their safety, that means that the kingdom is involved in what's going on at your job. When you pray for your fellow teachers at the school that you're in, that means that the kingdom is a part of what's going on your job. Why? Because we're a part of a holy nation, a kingdom that's bigger than what we are. A peculiar people. Now, when I say peculiar, you know, that's usually not a... That Brother Tim's peculiar. Keep an eye on that one right there. He's peculiar. That word doesn't mean what we think it means in the English language. You look it up in the Greek, it literally means something that is of ownership. In fact, it comes from an old English word that they still use today that talks about a dowry, that when a man would go in to purchase his bride, that it was about a dowry. It was something that he was giving. It was something that he was paying for that moment in time. It's Ephesians 1 and 4. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his own will. We read about in Deuteronomy 14, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself. That word peculiar means to purchase, a dowry, to say that you are mine. I love you. I will protect you and that I will keep you. I will watch over you. So when we read a peculiar people, it doesn't mean that we're weird and odd and that when people walk in, they're like, these people are crazy. No, he's talking about, these are my people. These are my people. These are my people. See, we've got to understand that it was so important to God for the children of Israel to understand his love for them that Hosea married Gomer, who was a prostitute. And after she left him and cheated on him and went back to the life that she went to after God, after he, Jose, had given her everything that she had, and he wanted everyone to understand, this is how I feel about my people. I purchased them. I paid a dowry for them. They are mine. They are peculiar. They are a part of my world. And wherever they go, I will reach for them. I will never leave them nor forsake them. I will never walk away from them. So you might say this morning, well, I know people that have walked away and I'm wondering where they're at. One thing you've got to understand, if they've ever been filled for the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, God says those are peculiar people. Why? Because I purchased them and I love them. And it doesn't matter where they are right now and how long it's been. You can rest assured that when it's his, it's his. And when it's his, there's something about it. You'll do things for things that are yours that you won't do for anybody else. You'll do things for things that are yours. You'll go above and beyond for something that is yours. You'll protect it and you'll watch over it and you'll make sure that everything's all right. And you'll go beyond everything that you can to make sure that everything is going to be okay. You've got to understand, he said, hold on, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. And above all that, you're mine. And if you're mine, you can rest assured that I'm going to take care of what is mine. Peculiar. Alexander Papadoros. If we had a place in Moss Bluff called Alexander Papadoros, I promise you I'd be eating there this afternoon. He lived on the island of Crete during World War II. The Germans, they hated everybody. They went in and attacked this little island. They didn't have weapons. They didn't have planes. They didn't have anything. They went out to fight them with knives from the kitchen and things from the field. And they just lined them all up there at the airfield and just slaughtered them. And for Crete, this was like a black mark on their day. They have memorials to it, and it was a huge, huge deal where they just lost a huge part of their population during World War II, just slaughtered unmercifully by the Germans. And so Alexander Papadoros, he was taken as a six-year-old into captivity. As a six-year-old, he was taken and put into a concentration camp, and he lived there for years. When he finally got out of the concentration camp, he went to college, he went to the university, he got his education. He ended up going back to Germany and being a professor in one of their major German universities there. They asked him, what is the purpose of life one day in class? This man that had been tortured, family members killed, now in Germany teaching Germans about life. And they ask him, what is the meaning of life? He reached into his wallet. He pulled out his wallet. He opened it up, and he pulled out a circular mirror that was in his wallet. He said, while I was in the concentration camps being tortured by Germans, as just a young child, I came across a motorcycle that was wrecked. One of the side mirrors was busted all apart, and we didn't have toys. We didn't have any things. I thought it'd be fun as a puzzle. I gathered it all together. I brought it home, and I tried to put the mirror back together. He said, I never could get the mirror back together. I was missing too many pieces. Some of them were shattered into too many pieces. He said, but there was one piece of that mirror that I kept, and I found a stone, and I would grind the sides of that mirror down, and I turned that mirror into a circular disc, and I carried that with me everywhere that I went. It was the only toy that I had. I would use that mirror to take the sun and shine it into holes and look for animals. I would take that mirror to take it and shine light into dark areas. And it became the only toy that I had. And he says, and as I have grown, it has become a metaphor for my life. He said, this is what I'm trying to tell you. I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into dark places of this world and into dark places into the heart of men, and to change some things in some people. And perhaps others will see and do the same. That's what I'm about, and that's the meaning of life. That I can take light and shine it into dark places, affecting some. and hoping that others will see and change them also. We've got to understand that we are called to be a reflection of Him. Alexander built a university on the hill next to the place where they slaughtered all of those Cretes. There's actually the Orthodox, I can't remember the exact name of it, but he is the founder of that university they built there on the island of Crete. And they asked him why he wanted to build it in that place. He said, because when everybody comes to this place, all they see is hopelessness. And he said, I believe I'm here to show people hope. But it was in that place that he found a way that he began to say, you know what? I can shine light into dark places. And that's what we've got to understand as a church and of people of God and saints of God, called as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he has called us to catch the light and to show it to somebody else. He has called us to enter into his presence so that we can be filled up, so that we can go out and give it to somebody else. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place this morning. Lord, that you would speak into the hearts and the minds of every person in this room, God, that you would begin to stir something up inside of us. Oh, I'm chosen. You picked me for such a time as this. I've got to step to a higher calling. I've got to understand that I'm a part of a royal priesthood. I've got to be the priest of my home. I've got to be the priest of my family. I've got to be the priest of my children. I've got to be the priest that God has called me to be. I've got to learn to get into his presence so that I can take what he's given me to somebody else. That I'm a part of something bigger than just me. I'm a part of something bigger than just 633 South Tilly Lake, Charles, Louisiana, 70611. But I'm a part of a kingdom that is bigger than that. I'm a part of a kingdom that's even bigger than the state of Louisiana or the country of the United States of America. And that I am his. I am peculiarly purchased by him, and that he loves me. He loves me. He's holding on to me. And if I stumble and if I fall, it doesn't mean that he rejects me, because I am his. I am his. So because I love him and he loves me, because he chose me before I ever chose him, because he loved me when I didn't care anything about him and he still held on to me, I now want to take the light that he has placed in my life, and I want to do everything I can to show it to some. I want to do everything I can to let my life be an example to somebody else's life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.